Right, Genesis chapter 9, and I've been going through some scripture laws. And I know, you know, sometimes people have different ways of remembering your Bible, but Genesis 9, of course, they're getting off the ark. And so when you're dividing your Bible up or jotting down addresses in your mind, Genesis 6 through 9 is kind of easy to remember about the flood and all that. But there's an interesting passage, and we're just going to deal with a certain part of it in a public sense, and that starts in verse 18. And God's already given them the bow and the cloud, and we talked about that. And in verse 18, there's a paragraph mark in your King James Bible, and it picks up right there. It says, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan." Now that little last phrase is there for a reason, and many times in your Bible you're going to find that. The reason it says Ham is the father of Canaan is in this passage, verse 25, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." So when all this goes astray here, he curses Ham's firstborn, okay? And that's why that's so significant. But the part we want to look at is this. Noah has just been responsible for the sparing of the human race. And the human race has not been spared in totality. It's been spared in seed. It's the seed of the entire human race to come, as it sits today in 2014, going into 15. The way it stands today is the result of these three sons coming off the ark. So he had spared the human race in seed form. And so Noah is a special character in the Bible. It says that Noah walked with God. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And yet something strange happens here after the flood. In verse 19, "These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." A pretty amazing statement. I mean, it's an incredible thing. If you realize that from these three sons, every person on the face of the earth today came. That in itself is mind-boggling. You can look at all the formulas they have. What you do is everything goes exponentially, they call it. You know, you've seen 2 squared is 4. 2 times 2 is 4. It's exponential. And so while they're having sons and daughters, their sons and daughters are having sons and daughters. And, I mean, these boys, you know, they live several hundred years. Noah lives the least of these after the flood. He lives, you know, 350 years in verse 28. But here something happened, verse 20. "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." Now, we know that from reading our Bible that when the flood came was the first time they'd experienced water from the sky. It was an amazing ecosystem God had set up. It's mirrored nowadays. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where they grow things hydroponically. I've been to them, and it was just fascinating to me compared to how they grow things, you know, now. One of the things that the drug industry does is they grow their marijuana hydroponically now. And because of that, it's 5 times and 10 times more deadly than it ever was. The reason it's so much more dangerous, why they're finding young people today that mess with drugs one night and fry their brain. One night. And, you know, some of their idols were the ones in the 60s who smoked it for 20 years, and then they never were okay, but they appeared to be less than completely crippled. But they weren't messing with stuff that was hydroponically grown. I heard a fellow from the DEA, he showed a chart. It was amazing. There was a content in it called THC. And when they use medical, when they use it for medical, which is like a herb, marijuana, they take all that THC out of it. THC is the main hallucinogenic. My point being that something changed at the flood. And we're about to see what the fruits of what changed, but we want to look at what happened to Noah and learn from it. See, he planted a vineyard and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Now, the thing that you got to do in all our English language is make sure we've got the English, a hold on the English of the King James Bible. Today, we would use the word drank in the same way that that the King James Bible uses the word to drunk, D-R-U-N-K. And if you're not careful, here's what happens, okay? And it's just easy, all right? So it's not a condemnation. But you can make the Bible subservient to your education, or subservient to your vocabulary, or subservient to your way of thinking. And when we do that, we do two things. Number one, we limit our ability to understand Him, and we limit the fact that what the King James Bible is. We're doing really what the Greek people do. We're making the Bible subject to us. When we come to the Bible with our preconceived definitions and we don't do a little bit of research or study, and especially in the ministry of the Word, when we don't, that's what we're doing. We're subjecting the Bible. And the only difference is we're holding to the King James, saying we believe it, and yet we're revising it by our own definitions. If you put it in context here, this is a big thing, why I'm taking a minute with it, is because he drank and was drunken. The original use of this word was to be full up from drinking something. In Australia, they have a term, they'll say, the fellow sound full as a tick. Well, the problem is, it really means you're in your cups. It means you're full up of fermented wine. You see, wine didn't ferment before the flood. They could take that grape juice and store it up and nothing would do it. Let me say this to you, and I really mean this. If you will accept Bible truth instead of doubting it, about 3/4 of all the stuff that goes on in a believer's head will be gone. It'll be gone. Here's why. Let's take wine in the Bible. There's no doubt in the Bible it's fruit of the vine. Easy. W and a V from Latin and German, vine. Okay? Easy. Piece of cake. If we then go with the law of first mention and look from there forward instead of from us back, it's easy to know that grape juice came before fermented wine. Piece of cake. But the third thing is, if we use our common sense at all, we know that it always costs more to have good, well-grown, fresh juices than it does water. Always. Real juice is expensive, even today. In fact, it's more expensive now than it was 30 years ago in some ways. And so, if you do that and you come to your Bible, a bunch of these verses make all the sense in the world. There's a lot of places in your Bible when you find wine, it's talking about juice. Let's take some verses just for example. Let's think about over there in Timothy, where he tells him that they should not be given to wine. Okay? And there's other places where your Bible indicates to abstain from it altogether. We're going to look tonight at this law, the law of stumbling through self-indulgence. The law of stumbling through self-indulgence. You see, indulgence comes through going beyond any limits and not practicing what? Discipline and discretion. Discipline and consecration. Discipline and crucifixion. Many, many words in our Bible. To be drunk in the Old English was to be drenched or saturated or full. And so, originally, it was used in the same way we use the word drank today, as a tense. And so when we read this, we have to figure out what happened here. What he did was he drank of a substance that he did not know had changed because of the flood. It now would ferment. It now could do as Proverbs says, it could move itself aright in the cup. Okay? Grape juice doesn't do that. When the fermentation process starts is when it starts. It's turning. It's chemically moving. It's doing stuff. That's why Jesus gave us the example. You don't put fresh wine into old bottles. Why? If it stays there long enough, it needs to be able to stretch. They would take hides. They would make a bottle out of it, pour it in there. That hide was young. It could stretch. If you took one that had already done its stretching, it would just rip it. It would put a hole in it. And so there's a principle in our Bible, post-flood here, that stumbling often comes through self-indulgence. And so I want to look at a few things along this line. For example, number one is this, the restraint in good things protects us from bad things. Now, we live in a society of indulgence. We do. And everybody probably that you know, including yourself, you indulge something. That is always one of the dangers and the temptations of human nature. So we'll think about this thing in this particular context of wine. Now, what happens is an incredible thing. He drank of the wine, was drunk, and was uncovered within his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the naked of his father, told his two brethren without. They come and they don't look upon his nakedness. They go backwards. They cover him up. Noah awakes, verse 24, look, from his wine, knew what his younger son had done on him. He said, cursed be Canaan. And he passes out a curse and blessing. to each of these characters. Now, later on in your Bible, it says, woe be him that putteth his cup to his neighbor's mouth. Why? Cause him to see nakedness. And so, to this very day, all these thousands of years later, alcohol is connected to things like promiscuousness and riotry and all those things. But there are verses in our Bible that are about you disciplining as a Christian what you take in that's good for you. Some of these verses about pastors and about deacons are not about alcohol. They're not about alcohol. And you see, the average Christians can't get their head around that because they haven't ever started at square one. They're about a man being disciplined enough not to have an indulgent spirit. And so, the thing of alcohol is a given. He's to abstain from that. But he's even saying that they need to live a lifestyle that is not indulgent. See, if we're not careful as Christians, here's what we do. We get this culture going, and everybody does it. We know that. Any local church gets their culture going. And so, you know, if I want to be able to indulge, I'll let you indulge in this. You know, I'll have mine, you have yours. We'll trade off here, okay? You have your indulgence, I'll have mine. And we're not talking about anything wicked, see? We're just talking about a good thing. Restraint in good things protects us from bad things. Wine starts as juice. And so there's several of these New Testament admonitions regarding it. I pick up a couple things with me. Go to Romans chapter 14. See, if we'll let the Bible say something, it will amazingly open up to us. Too much of anything is bad for a believer. It's bad for a human, but it's bad for a believer. So too much of a good thing is bad for a believer. In their discipline, in their consecration, in their appetite. Okay? Restraint in good things. I want to paint a picture for you while you turn there. Now watch. If Noah had sat down, and Doc has a hilarious thing on this thing that happens to Noah. Hilarious is insightful. He's added commentary. If Noah sat down and drank half a glass, whether it was not fermented or fermented, that would have been the end of the subject that night. It would have made him feel weird. He would have gone to bed and woke up and said, man, something has changed about that. I better figure it out. But you see, if he was allowing himself to indulge, even if it was just juice, instead of drinking that half a cup, and he drank three of them, without knowing it, he had crossed the line in both ways. That goes against our grain as believers, especially in the world we live in. I always said I wanted to open a restaurant, and I would put on there, buffet, all you should eat. $5.95, all you should eat. I'd make more money out of it, and probably have nobody taking me up on it. Wine is special. It's not free as water. So you find these references in our Bible that, see, when he talks about this country he sent them into called the Promised Land, he talks about what grapes of Eshcol. You know, if you had grapes that would grow five times the size of normal grapes, you have just really put yourself into the juice business for the same amount of effort. Amen? You just, whoop, ran that thing up. So stumbling in our Bible, look at Romans 14, I think it was, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I know in my heart, in the years I've been saved, I've watched Christians indulge themselves in things that weren't illegal, they weren't immoral, and I've watched it be a bad influence on new believers or stumbling blocks to new believers. See, if we're not careful, we take things like, say, Mennonites or Amish or whatever, and they're, you know, very basic, very humble way of doing things, and we forget that they might be really close to the truth on some things, and it's where they're off that they've swerved. And if we're not careful, we forget that. Because there's something about that kind of thing that lets you know, okay, there's probably some truth in this. It's modest, it's moderate, it's restrained. Now, why a person does it, I know that's different. But I know this, that it wouldn't hurt us as believers to have that same attitude about a lot of things. And so when we come to these passages of Scripture, it's very important. If we're not careful, I'm going to find a verse here that's on my mind. Here we go. 1 John 2:10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. For example, you're going to stumble if you indulge in even something that is just. Let's say somebody does something, and the just thing would be judgment and all that kind of thing. We just read Romans 14. He says, don't judge these things. I can stumble over something that is just when I'm not supposed to be dealing out justice. I'm supposed to be dealing out mercy, right, and grace. That's what the earmark of a believer is. As fundamental Bible believers, if we're not careful because others have turned the grace of God, we just stop giving it. And we justify it because of what would be just. So keep that in mind about this thing of stumbling. That's why I chose this word stumbling, the law of stumbling. There's some other verses I'll give you. Proverbs chapter 3, if you're jotting them down. 3:23. Let me get back up. 3:21-23. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and what? Discretion. You know, discretion is choosing the right way to do something. Discreet is knowing what is appropriate and comely. So shall they be life unto thy soul, grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. See, he warns us about stumbling. The very next chapter, he said, I have taught thee, chapter 4, verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Now we know the righteous man falleth and getteth up. We know that, and that's what we're supposed to do. And so when we look at these things, we want to realize that restraint in good things. Wine starts as juice, wine is special, and then wine is something that is a sample of anything natural which can be indulged in. See, it would be the sign of a more extravagant or expensive lifestyle in those New Testament times when Paul was writing for these people to be that way, and it would put them above their congregation. You know, I don't know if believers understand it or not, and I get a glimpse standing back. I get a glimpse knowing when I first got saved, the environment I came from, the kind of way that, you know, horse and cattle and livestock people live. I understand all those things. And then before I got saved, the first thing I did, I went from racetrack to construction. There's no difference in these people, let me tell you. I got working with those construction guys, and I was like, I finally found somebody as rough as we are. And then I got saved. And the idea is, if we're not careful, we end up with a caste system in Christianity. And the thing we keep finding in the Bible is the Lord says to beware of that. You know, read James about that. That's what he's talking about the clothing and about the seeds and about all that stuff. You know, folks, and I'm just talking to us, but I've told them for years and years, when you have a youth group, you better be careful what it's going to cost any teenager to do something. Because some of them don't have the money in their home. And they don't have the access to it. And if you teach people to look down on them, that is wicked as hell. That is wicked. If you teach them that it's their parents' fault because they don't have it, that is starting a bitterness that it should never, ever be in the house of God. We can do all kind of stuff without it being extravagant. And we should always be on the lookout for it. Well, Noah stumbles. He stumbles. Wine was, for him, was his substitute. He sat down to it. Secondly, the reason for prescribed and prohibited things in our Bible. You know, there are prescribed and prohibited things in the Bible. I heard a guy going on the other day about, you know, the FDA and all this stuff. And I know government gets out of control, but I'm going to tell you what gets more out of control than government. You ready? Anarchy. You know what anarchy is? Everybody's their government. Everybody's a free man. You know how dangerous it is to walk the streets of Port Moresby, Papua New Guinea, the biggest city in New Guinea? Because in their mind, there is no law, even though there's all kind of law around. I mean, it is. John Gray, y'all, we pray for John Gray, lost his wife. You know what they did to him in broad daylight? They cut his eyes up. They cut his eyes up years ago. They held him down and sliced his eyes in broad daylight. I've ridden with Ted through roadblocks that they had set up to rob people and have to run through them and threaten to run over people while we had wire on the windows and they're throwing rocks. If they had guns, they would have blown the wheels off. There's something worse than being overgoverned and having government, and that is anarchy. You do not want to live on the western frontier of the United States of America at the turn of last century. You don't want to be out there. You'd rather have to put up with speed traps and somebody making you slow down and paying some tax. You'd rather do that than be on the frontier out there in Texas and Oklahoma in those days. Well, I've been down to the Texas Ranger Museum, you know, and they've got their old guns in there, the big old 45, 44s. You can't hardly pick them dudes up. They're so heavy. They let you reach in. They got them in a case. And you pick that thing up. You know why they had those? It was chaos. They'd come up on a settlement and it would be burned to the ground. And there was, at least by those days, at post-Civil War, there was three groups of people causing it. What is my whole point? My point is restraint. The second point was the reason for prescribed and prohibited things. Man is so structured, and Christians ought to understand this. You need restraining. I need restraining. I need rules. You need rules. And I get a little wore out with American Christians because they're so anti-rule. The only rule you want is the one that suits you. We can't be that way, folks. It gives the world an understanding that we haven't really met God. Not really met Him. Because we're unruly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, controlled substance is a Bible thing. And the categories of substances are essential. And the character trained into us regarding the use of prescribed. And children are protected by having prescribed and prohibited things. And the consecration of a child of God is directly proportionate to the prescribed and prohibited things in my life. You know what abuse is? It's abuse. It's not abuse. It's okay to pronounce it that way. But go look it up in your dictionary, in both the Latin and German that turned into English. It's abuse. You have normal and what? Abnormal. Abuse is use of something in a way it wasn't intended. Could we use food in a way it wasn't intended just because it's so good? Amen? Huh? One guy said, they said, how'd you lose so much weight? He said, I started doing pushaways. He said, no, you did push-ups. He goes, no, I did pushaways. Pushed away from the table. And the idea is this, is if we're not careful, we forget. You know what he says over there in Proverbs? He said, give wine unto him that's ready to what? Perish. See the prescription? That's a prescription, isn't it? See, God gave alcohol. One guy said, do you know why, an Irishman said it of his people, he said, do you know why God made alcohol? And they said, no. He said, so the Irish wouldn't rule the world. Because their tendency is to imbibe, okay, and be filled. And the idea is this, is he made that for a reason. See, if we're not careful, listen, we live in a day of manufactured medications. So if we're not careful, we forget that God made a bunch of that stuff for thousands of years before they had drug companies that are making a fortune off of it. Okay? And some of them are toxic. Some of them, and if you drink them and take them, but they can be prescribed. And then there are some things that are prohibited. Jesse Puller is down in Haiti, and he gets a whopping big case of malaria. And he can't get rid of it. And he's in bad shape. Malaria, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody with malaria. I have in New Guinea several times. And it's just, it'd make you weep. And he woke up finally, and he's looking into the face of a Haitian doctor. And he said, I take care of you. And he said, what'd you do? He said, I injected quinine. Well, they wouldn't let him do that in the American military. But in reality, later they have found out it did less damage to his liver than taking large doses over and over and over and over. And he saved his life. And later, when he's in Nicaragua, after he'd cycled out, cycled back, and he got real sick, he went to Ghana, and he went to the core doctor and said, I need you to inject me. We can't do that. He goes, fine. He went across town while he could still walk and got it and woke up 3 days later and said, okay. Well, that was a prescribed and controlled substance, amen. Yeah, that wasn't something you're supposed to be doing all the time. You say prohibited. You can't really find anything within a daily use for some of the drugs that people, methamphetamine, that should be prohibited. Why? Because it doesn't actually have a use. But there are some prescribed things that do have use. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And in the margin of your Bible or somewhere maybe, write 10:23, because he says it again in chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And then he changes it a little bit. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And so when we look at things, it's important for us as believers to put them in context of what God made. He made some prescribed things. He made some prohibited things. Okay? And what we're talking about here with Noah is when he stumbled, the law of stumbling through indulgence. So the third thing is this, the repercussions of personal indulgence. Now, if as believers we go back to the beginning where God was and look forward, it changes how we interpret our Bible. It's kind of natural for us to stand here and look backwards. It's like the preacher was talking about this week. He brought this up. He was talking about something. He said, look, he said, you know, a lot of Christians don't grasp at first this idea that God put us here after all that other stuff happened. After Lucifer. After his angels. After Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. After. So when we read something, we keep thinking that God's like us. Think how many times you thought, well, God's a bit... I heard a preacher this morning on the radio likening God to us. Is that what the Bible says? No. It likens us a little bit to Him. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. If we liken God to us, we're basically saying we're first. And we're comparing Him to us. You get me? Big difference. I know it sounds like a little, but it's not. If we like him, if he's made us in his image after his life, then there's some correlation going upward. Same thing with things like sons of God and all that, like we've talked about. See, it goes God, spirit world, man. And if we stop there and look down, it changes everything. We are not the example of anything but a fallen creature that God made after he'd made some other ones that fell. We got to get that through our minds. You know, that's the amazing thing about what it means to be a Christian. The amazing thing is that He made us, it says in Hebrews 2:9 that He was made a little lower than the angels. But guess who He was higher than? Us. Get me? We're at the bottom. The only thing below us is animals. And the only reason man wants to liken himself to animals is because then you can justify almost any kind of behavior because you can find it in an animal. Okay? And so this stumbling thing here, this repercussions of personal indulgence, they have to do with the fact that in the good and in the prescribed and prohibitive things, there is a repercussion for indulgence. If I indulge even a good thing, it can harm me. There was a fella, it took them forever to catch this man. He was killing his friends that he didn't like. And he was killing them by feeding them. He would target one and he would just absolutely take them out to eat day after day. Just lavish them, lavish them, lavish them. And then he would disappear for about a month. In the meantime, they would die. You know where he went? He went to a clinic and had them purge his body. He went on a fast and he purged his body. In the meantime, he had purposely taken them to eat in an order of items that are toxic together to the human body. And they finally set him up and followed him and caught him. Now, I don't know if you're getting out of what I don't think there's anybody y'all should try that on if that's what you're sitting there thinking. You know, I got out of that. I better watch what I eat. Now, you may not have got that. That's what I got out of the whole story. What I got out of it was, I better watch what I eat. I read that story when I was very, very first, those first 3 years on deputation. I was like, I wonder which of these guys is trying to do that to us missionaries. No. But my point is, if that can happen to you, then I better watch what I eat. You can do it to animals, can't you? You can founder a horse. You can take animals and feed them certain things that other animals can eat freely, and you can kill them. You know, one of the things that always fascinated me, my goal in life was to be a veterinarian up until I got saved and called to preach. What fascinated me was the animals can't talk to you. Even if you... I never met Dr. Doolittle, okay? The only talking back a horse ever did to me was with his teeth or his hooves. And the idea is this. You have to get everything by observation, but you would be so surprised if the owner can tell you what they've truly been exposed to, that they know of. Yeah, here's what they've been eating, this is what they've been eating, this is what they've been eating, and this happened recently. You can take a horse that's full of worms and take them in and feed them too well at first and kill them. You can kill them. You can take them and deworm them too strongly and kill them. My whole point about that is to get hold of this fact that there are repercussions in both good and prescribed and prohibited things if we indulge. All this happened because Noah, and we're not picking on Noah, this is for us to learn, Noah sat down, instead of having that half a cup of grape juice and going to bed, which he thought it still was, he indulged. I mean, he may have celebrated. I mean, wouldn't you if you'd been through the flood? Wouldn't you grow that vineyard and get those big old grapes and go, boy, we've been through something. Let's sit down, honey, and let's celebrate. Okay? And Doc's thing, he's got him, and Noah takes one glass, and he's like, Lord, there's something wrong with this. He said, yeah, you better lay off it. He said, well, I don't know. I better figure it out. He goes, you won't figure it out drinking more. Before it's over, he said, I think I have one more. He said, you better lay off it, Noah. This isn't looking good. And that may sound funny, but I can picture that. Because if we would realize as Christians, okay, a couple things. Why are the repercussions, okay, in setting a habit of indulgence? In sin resulting from indulgence, in someone else being exposed to the temptation, and in a simple way, we understand that indulgence can lead us to stumbling. Now, we could go into preaching and teaching on this forever, on indulging our self-bitterness, okay? You know, there's some things I cannot afford to drink of. I cannot afford to drink of the cup of bitterness. Because I might just drink too much of it. And you may not have the sense of humor I have, okay? And I hope you don't. But I've thought so many times how thinking about vengeance is so much more dangerous than taking out vengeance. Do you know why? Because you can do it a bunch of times. You can picture yourself getting even, and then, okay, I did that. And the next day you're like, but I could get even this way. And then you think that one out. And then, but I could get even that way. Okay? I grew up on the racetrack, all right? The motto there was, don't get mad, get even.
Man.
My brother came up with a new one. Don't get mad, don't get even, get ahead. His idea was get the drop on the other guy. And out there in the world, my dad told me, he said, don't wait till the other guy hits you. You know, it's kind of like in a gunfight. Don't wait till he actually squeezed off the first shot. He said, if he just looks like it, he said, you can assume that he doesn't have your best interest at heart. But they can't do that as a Christian. I can't do it. And I'm telling you, you and I know this, we know it, and you know it, that you think about setting a habit of indulgence. You ever notice sometimes we kind of set a limit of expiration on getting upset about something? We're like, well, you can't stay angry until the sun goes down. I wonder what time sunset is today. Right? Or maybe y'all don't think that way. I know Christians that if they're following it, they're looking on their phone. What time is sunset? Because I got something. Okay? You got to be careful. We do, don't we? Look, in sin resulting from indulgence. Now watch. If I realize as a believer that my personal life needs to be marked by a lack of indulgence, which can only come through discipline, right? It will guard me against anything. Now, some of you may have had, I've had surgeries. I've had two knee surgeries. And the first one was a disaster. The guy messed up. He never owned up to it, but he messed up. The second one, the guy told me, he said, man, this is going to hurt you when you come out of surgery. And I'd been in pain for so long that when I came out of surgery, I had no pain. I thought this guy, I told him, because I had witnessed to him, I said, the Lord sent you. He says, lay down, we got a problem. And what he thought he'd cut a nerve because I had zero pain. I mean, they had this really strong pain medication. They were ready for me. And the nurse said, you need your pain medicine? I said, tell the doc. He's in surgery. Tell him I want to go home. I'm good. He's amazing. Tell him I'll write a reference for him.
Yeah.
He came in and covered my knee up with one of those things like they do, those tents. And the next thing I know, I'm coming off the bed. I said, what are you doing to me? And he pulls out this thing. Looks like a hat pin, you know, lady's hat pin. He said, I thought I hit a nerve. I said, what'd you do with that? He said, I stuck in your leg. I said, why? He said, I thought I'd cut a nerve. But you know what he told me? He said, you're blessed. He said, because this stuff I prescribed for you also has really strong urges later. A few years later, I come back out in New Guinea, and I'd gotten a fever there. They thought it was malaria, and it wasn't. It took a couple of years to go away. And one night, I ended up at the big heart hospital in Brisbane. They gave me this stuff. It's supposed to open up your pores. It did your vessels, and I didn't get the headache I was supposed to get. So they're statting me upstairs, and they were doing all this rubbish. And finally, this guy comes in. He goes, I see on here he says, a reverend. I said, no, I'm not a reverend. I'm a preacher. And he said, well, he said, some people have described what I'm about to do to you as heavenly. I said, what? He said, well, I'm going to give you morphine. He said, we're going to give you a big dose of morphine. I said, okay. So he gave it to me, and nothing happened. No comment, okay? No comment. My friend Simon used to say, no pain, no brain. But he said, he came back with this. He goes, you have to sign this sheet. He said, or I can't give you any more. So I signed the sheet. He gave me another one, and it worked. It was heavenly. But I can see why somebody could get, it was just, literally, I could feel it going through my veins, and I didn't wake up until the next day. That's probably the only time in my life I slept 12 hours and never woke up. As far as I know, I never even rolled over or stirred. I mean, I was gone. I woke up the next morning refreshed. But you know what could happen? That stuff could happen if they sent some stuff home with you, couldn't it? Haven't you known people? See, if we're not careful, we think, well, I would never let that happen. And yet we indulge in other things that are dangerous. Okay? That's my point about the whole thing on it. In someone else being exposed to the temptation. In Noah's case, Ham comes in, and this thing rocks the race, man. I mean, it's just a bad, bad deal. And we don't need to go any further on that tonight. But the fourth thing is this. And I want to take 5 minutes if I can cover it in that amount of time. Recurrence is never predestined. You may not, and if a preacher doesn't agree with this, that's fine. But I cannot find anywhere in my Bible where somebody else committing the same sin you did is predestined. I just cannot find that. I know what you're thinking, and we're going to look at the verse if we get time about visiting. Visiting the sins. Now, a habit of indulgence may be repeated in a family. It may be reproduced in that family. It may be a response to lack of discipline in that family. But in your Bible, the word visit, nowhere in your Bible does it say that God causes something by visiting. You know, what do we do when we go see somebody? We make a hospital visit. You know, that is the use in your Bible about the word visit. That's what he means. Visit is to go or to come for inspection, examination, correction of abuses. Okay? So when he says, I will visit the sins under the third and fourth generation, you know what he's saying? If they don't break the cycle, I'm going to deal with them the way I had to deal with you. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that they will do those things because you did it. Now, if they don't break the cycle, won't they? Sure. But you know that could be about Christian sins too. You know what could happen in a home? You could live in a home where parents, there's no alcohol, there's no drugs, there's no marijuana, you know, there's no gambling, there's no this, there's no that, but it's indulgent in good things. And that same child could end up indulging in something wrong because they learned to be indulgent at whatever they did. You get what I'm saying here from Noah? That's what I see throughout my entire Bible. Let's look at a few verses. Look at Genesis 50. There's positive visits from God. When he says, I'll visit it, everything you can find, God says, I'm not going to turn a blind eye to it. I'll have to come and deal with it the same way. And see, what that's supposed to be with us is that's supposed to help us to avoid anything indulgent. There's a positive visit to it. Genesis 50, verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Didn't God come down and visit them? He did. Didn't he sweep through there and do the firstborn thing and all that kind of stuff? He did. He visited them. Let's look over here at Exodus while we're that close. We'll grab Exodus 13 first because we're almost out of time. Exodus 13. You can't find anywhere in the Bible where God forces somebody or makes somebody do somebody else's sin. You can't find it. And I know this might take a little chewing on for you, but I think it's a horrible, dangerous thing. Do you know I have met young people that they wanted to turn away from something and they believed with all their heart because they'd heard some of this preaching that they couldn't because their parents had done it because it said, I will visit the third and fourth and it's going to happen in your kids and da-da-da. And that ain't Bible. That is not God. God is the exception to every family tree. God has saved more than one person out of that kind of family tree. And if you're not careful, you know, if we're not careful, you know, you can make a child fearful of everything by trying to help them be fearful of something that is bad for them. Yeah, you can. Watch out for this, watch out. You could teach them, you know, if you didn't want them to get hit by the road, you could make up this giant thing about the boogeyman going to get you just to keep them from going on the road. And if you're not careful, you know what you do? You'll put a fearful spirit into them. See, that's psychology. And what that does is it's extreme. Look at Exodus real quick, 13, verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones hence with you. Now look at Exodus 32. Actually, stop at Exodus 20 on the way. Pull over on the side of the street there at Exodus 20 on the way. Watch this. He gives them verse 1, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto any graven image, etc. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that what? That what? Hate me. Is God going to make anybody's son or daughter hate him? Can't find anywhere in the Bible where he made anybody hate him. Visit. You want to visit it? It's judge. God said, I'm going to keep judging and judging and judging, and it's going to go down the line until. And verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know how that cycle is broken? By just one person? By one son, one daughter saying, I'm going to love him, keep his commandments. Bang, it's broken. And you know what happens when God visits that person? He does what he did for him in Genesis 50 and Exodus 13. He blesses them. There is nowhere in that Bible where anybody is predestined or has to go through something because somebody before them did. You know, even when he put off in Hezekiah's day and gave Hezekiah more years, if the people that came after him, which didn't, Manasseh was the worst king they ever had after his son, and that son was born during those extra years, and he didn't pay attention to what was going on. You know what God will do? God will come in and say, you want to do right? Yeah. Well, Mal's going to judge these people. Yeah, but I'm going to lead them right. Okay, fine. He'll put it off. If the next guy does right, he'll put it off. If the next guy does right, he'll put it off till eternity. That's the God we serve.
Amen.
God is not looking to hurt any. I hate to tell you, but God is not like us. If you're not careful, sometimes you're looking for something in others. It just feels good. That ain't God. You know how much he wanted to find good in man? He gave his only begotten son to be brutally treated on a cross. Then he said, if you'll receive my love, I'll put him in you so I can find something good in you. That's how bad that he wants to find good in us. And there's a ton of other verses on it. The idea is this. He doesn't ever force it. He gives us some ifs. Ifs. The visitation of God is when he comes down and checks something out. Later on, this is chapter 9, we're in chapter 11. You know what he does? He comes down again. You know what he finds? He finds this character Nimrod trying to build him a one world system and build a tower to heaven. And he's like, okay, that does it. I'm going to fix you good. I'm going to give you a mixed up language worldwide. I've been out in the bush in New Guinea where they hadn't taught them, all they had was their local dialect. They hadn't gotten pidgin at all into that area. And you talk about a hopeless situation.
Man.
You don't know what he's saying. He might be saying, you know, you're going to be good for dinner. You just don't know what he's saying to you. He might be saying, come for dinner. You don't realize he's talking about, you are the one for dinner. And so God says, don't stumble. How do we stumble? As a Christian, that's why we're supposed to be so careful about things. It's not so we can stay saved. It's not because we're legalists. It's not because we have an oppressive... It's going to be oppressive to the old nature to say no. It's so oppressive, he calls it crucifying it. That's pretty oppressive. Huh? Crucifying the old nature.
Man.
You know what he says in another place? Mortify. You know what mortify is? It's kill it. That is oppressive, but it's to the old nature, not the new nature. Let's pray. Father, we pray you take these things. Lord, we are thankful for the testimony that you put in the Bible. Lord, help us to realize that if a man of God like Noah could stumble along the way, so could we. Help us to be the kind of believers that it's safe for new converts to follow, that it's safe for other believers to follow, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.